You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
2 Thessalonians is where we're going to be. I feel the great victory of starting a new book with ending another book. It's a great thing to get this line in the sand to be able to say, okay, we did 1 Thessalonians, and now we got 2 Thessalonians before us. And so if you're just jumping in with us, you've come at a great time to be able to get in the flow because we're starting a new book. 1 Thessalonians was amazing. What a great, great book. But then 2 Thessalonians, we're going to get some even more information. Now, as we go through, I want to remind you a little bit of where we've been. First of all, if you've got your Bibles open, I want you to write in that front, right where it says 2 Thessalonians, right above that, 50 to 51 A.D. 50 to 51 A.D. That's the year in which this was written, that you could write that down right there. I like to write in my Bibles. This is my study guide for life. So I'm highlighting and circling and writing out questions and all different things. 50 to 51 A.D. And then you could also write within 12 months of 1 Thessalonians or 1 Thess, 1 Thess. Within 12 months of 1 Thess. So this book was written in about 50 to 51 A.D. It was about 12 months after 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is writing to correct them on some things. He had written about the end times. You remember when we had the post-it notes on the back? Well, they're going to come back. We're going to do end times again in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, talking about the Antichrist. Well, the end times had confused the Thessalonican people so much that they thought they were in the tribulation. They thought that it had happened. They were being persecuted, and they were in the tribulation. They thought they had been left from the rapture. They were confused, and Paul had to correct them. Some of them were so confused that they just stopped working. They said, look, the rapture's coming. Jesus is returning. So let's just buy a big house and let the rapture pay it off. You know, we'll just leave it for the bank. So they just got real lazy. So he's correcting them as we go through this. But in 2 Thessalonians, it's this correction, but I want us to get a picture of this whole thing of Thessalonians. Why are we talking about this? 2,000 years old, this way off in Greece type thing, what relationship does it have to us in Houston? Well, let's get in our minds of where Thessalonica is. So let's jump in our airplane, and we'll head from Google Earth, from that's us in Houston, Texas, there at the Katy Freeway. We take off the free flight that you can have, cheapest flight to Europe you're ever going to get. No peanuts, no Cokes. Here we go all the way around, and we're going to end up just north in the Aegean Sea. And that's going to be where this place called Thessalonica rests, in the northern part of Greece, up to the top of the screen, if you will, Thessalonica. That's where it is. And this city is a lot like our city. This city is a lot like our city. Well, how could it be like our city? That's in Europe, and we're in Houston. I mean, how could that be? It was a city that was a port city. Boats would come in, and they would do their transactions of trade. And in this port city, it was a bustling city, a very large city for the day, about 200,000 people. So here we are, it's Houston. We don't think about it, but this is a port city. The port of Houston, worldwide, trade comes in through this. All over the country, it goes out. We're a port city. Thessalonica was a port city. But not only that, it was a city that was placed on the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia was the trade route of the day. And so this was the place, this road that it was on. It connected Rome with the east. So basically, Rome to China, this road would come through Thessalonica. Well, we sit in Houston on I-10. The Via Ignatia of our nation. Have you noticed that when you're driving down I-10, it's people like us trying to get places, but it's also a whole lot of 18-wheelers? Every time you see an 18-wheeler, that's a Via Ignatia moment, because that 18-wheeler is taking something from California, heading east, or heading east and heading to California. It's moving through. And so here we have, as we sit as a church on a port city, a large city on the Via Ignatia of our day. But not only are we the Via Ignatia of I-10 out there, we've also become a Via Ignatia on the internet. In October, we launched our new website. We've had 190,000 clicks on the website, or visitors to the website, not just clicks, visitors. 90,000 of them are brand new people that have never clicked on our website before. Now, I click on it 5 times a day, so that doesn't always count. That can skew the deal. But brand new, 90,000 people from 151 different countries. Hundreds logging onto the webcast every Sunday. I call it pajama church, is what I call it. so they can log on and they can see we're seeing the Via Ignatia of our time on the web and here in our city of where we're positioned. So Thessalonica and Houston, Texas have a whole lot in common. And what they have in common is this, that we're a group of people looking for purpose in life. We're looking for what God wants us to do. We're looking for how we're going to live this Christian life. And so as we start this series of purpose people, we're going to look today and see the purpose of gratitude in our life. Next week, I really want to encourage you to be here next week, because next week is going to be a balancing talk. Oftentimes in American Christianity, we stay on just God is this, love, and mamby-pamby, and everything's soft. Next week, if you read further in 2 Thessalonians 1, we're going to talk about judgment next week. And that is a great balancing talk for us, because we hear many, many, many talks on all of the love, but we're going to find that the love of God is also found in his judgment. And so be here next week with that. Purpose people. Let's look at what God says through his word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. We're going to do 3 and 4, but verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with a huge paradigm shift, a huge moment. He says, Paul, Silas, Timothy, those are the three authors, but Paul really gets most of the credit. He starts and he says, to the people of Thessalonica, Paul does this in his books often, to the people of Thessalonica, we're writing to you, and you are found in God, our Father. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. The church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 is God the Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:1 is God our Father. That is life's big switch when you move from the Father to our Father. When you move from the Father in heaven to my Father in my heart, that is life's big switch. Much of our country will operate with the Father. God is the Father. God, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the King. God is above the world. But when we have in our hearts a switch that he's moved from the Father to my Father, everything changes. When he moves from the Lord to my Lord, everything changes. When he moves from thee to our, everything changes in your life. Jesus Christ is the Savior, but he died on a cross to be your Savior. Jesus Christ is the King, but he is living today in our hearts as Christians to be our King. Have you made the big switch? That it's not just ambiguous God, thee, it is personal, our. It is you have come to a place that you've said, Jesus Christ, not as just the world sinned, I have sinned. And I ask you not to be the Savior of the world, but to be my Savior and to wash me clean. That big switch changes lives. Students, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Children, loud and clear. There will be a moment in your life that you will have to choose that your parents' faith will become your faith. It will move from the father of your family to your father in your life. And you will make that switch at some point that your parents took you to church and now you go to church on your own. Your parents read their Bible. You read your Bible. Your parents prayed. You prayed. Have you made that switch, students? Don't wait long on that. I saw many a college student in college ministry that never made the switch. Their parents' faith was always their parents' faith, and it never became their faith, and the Father never moved to my Father, and they just walked right off the path with the Lord. We can preach at you. We can program for you. We can give you free Bibles. We can do everything possible to do for you, students, but at some point, it's got to be your faith, not your folks and not your pastors, your faith, and at that moment, then you begin to walk with God. And maturity in our lives really walk out. So Paul gives us in the very beginning, the part we usually skip when we're studying a book of the Bible. Oh yeah, Paul, Silas, Timothy, okay, got it, grace, peace, da, 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 da. And he says, wait a second. 1 Thessalonians, it was the Father. 2 Thessalonians, it's our Father, and now grace and peace comes. See, when you ignore his grace, you forfeit his peace. When you ignore his grace, you forfeit his peace. God's grace is what brings us his peace. Remember when you were a little kid and you tell people, nobody likes a know-it-all? The Bible's telling you nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody likes a show-off. Nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody likes selfish people. Doesn't happen. Nobody likes a know-it-all. Know-it-alls don't need grace because they know it all. And I submit to you that know-it-alls don't know nothing. That all of us need grace. And the grace then brings the peace. I'm glad I don't know it all. I'm glad I don't get it all right. Because when I don't get it right, my biggest failures are God's biggest successes in my life. And so I can stand and say, God, my Father, I ask for grace. And now grace brings peace. And Paul says, I want you to know his grace. I want you to know his peace. But you know it by becoming, by knowing our Father. I've seen a little shift over the past few years in my life. The first couple years that I was here as pastor, everyone would introduce me to their friends as the new pastor. And what they were saying is, this is the new pastor. If he messes the whole thing up, it's not my fault. I didn't vote for him. I don't like him. He's the new pastor. Well, you know what I've noticed and gladly noticed in the past couple years? Now I get introduced as, this is my pastor. This is our pastor. Do you see the difference of the closeness that comes with that? Not, this is the pastor. I'm going to keep my arms linked. This is my pastor. This is our pastor. And we're in it together. Not, this is the Father in heaven. And I'll keep him at arm's length because Christianity can kind of get wacky. So just keep it at arm's length. This is our Father, my Father. And I embrace his grace. And I walk in his peace. That's a pretty good two verses, isn't it? That's just the introduction to what Paul is telling us. Because our purpose has to come from realizing who our Father is and the grace that he gives us and the peace that it brings in our life. Now look at verse 3 and verse 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith and in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Look at verse 3. We ought to be thankful. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Why? Because your faith is growing more and more, and love that you have for everyone is also increasing. Now, let's take this for just a second. Gratitude. All of us want to be grateful people. Paul says we ought to thank God for you. That ought is means moral indebtedness. Do you ever, when somebody does something for you, you feel indebted? You're like, oh, y'all don't do that. Let me help. Let's go Dutch. Let's help me with this. I want to help you. We want to give something back. Well, grace is just receiving it. So Paul says, I want to thank you, God. I want to give it to you. Yes, I feel indebted, but I know it's your work. And he says, I am grateful for their growth and their love. Now, here we go. We're going to rattle our worlds for just a second. How do you think of gratitude? This is how I usually think about it. I look at my stuff, and I look at other people that don't have as much stuff as I have, and I feel grateful. So I go on a mission trip, and I see dirt floors and no water and not a lot of food, and I come back, and now I'm grateful because I've got carpet, and I'm able to buy food at Kroger, and I could get all these things, and I've got a lot of stuff, and my stuff compared to their lack of stuff brings gratitude in my life. That's how we usually conjure up gratitude. A comparison, I've got stuff, they don't have stuff. I like my wife, he doesn't like his wife. She doesn't like her husband. I got a job that I enjoy, they don't have a job that they enjoy. I got a this that's nice, they have a that that's not nice. Now I am grateful. That is a shallow aspect of gratitude. And oftentimes it is just a mask of our greed. This is for me personally. I mask my greed by trying to lay gratitude over it. I want one more thing, so I'll be grateful for the one more thing because I know somebody else doesn't even have one thing. Now I got 11 of the things, they don't have any, but Lord, I'm grateful for 11 and I like number 12 too. And I'll also be grateful for number 12. So my gratitude is a comparison of my stuff against their stuff, and oftentimes a mask of my greed. Is that like you? I bet it is. Paul turns the diamond. And yes, there is a place for us to be grateful for our things, and we all got a lot of it. And in that, we should be grateful. That's a great thing. I'm not negating that. But Paul turns the diamond for us and says, look at another facet. True gratitude of the soul, true gratitude is based on growing faith and love, not circumstance. True gratitude, do you see the diamond turn? It is based upon growing faith and love. That's what he says. Brothers, and rightly so, we're grateful because your faith is growing more and more, and love, and the love for everyone you have is increasing. So Paul says gratitude of the soul comes from being grateful for growth. Okay, now let's take it and let's put it into some applicable things. I have a child. I'm grateful for this baby. I go, oh, this is wonderful. What a great baby. This is so gratitude I have in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for this child. That has its place. The child goes to sleep, 2 o'clock in the morning. The cries start happening. There's crying. You get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're probably not grateful at that moment. Now, Kelly, I tease Kelly. I say, all of our kids have slept through the night. And she said, no, Greg, you have slept through the night with all of our kids. And I'm like, and bless you, woman. Rise up and call you blessed. Thank you. So it's a great thing. We got a deal. It works. You know, I do other stuff around the house, and she handles that part. So we got it. It's okay. And I handle that part a lot, too. Not a lot. I handle that part at times as well. Okay. So don't throw rocks, ladies. I'm involved. Okay. You go upstairs, and instead of being grateful for the circumstance in the morning, it's 2 a.m., here it is. Here's the change. The gratitude in parenting is the growth spiritually that parenting brings to your life. You're no longer a selfish person as you parent, as much as you used to be. You now give like you wouldn't have given. If anybody on the face of the earth treated you like your kids treat you, you would not be friends with them anymore. But you don't have that choice. So the gratitude in parenting is not you have a baby and somebody else doesn't. The gratitude in parenting is God uses parenting to grow you in your faith, to love somebody else like you've never loved. Do you see Paul in that? It's not stuff. Gratitude in business is not, well, we're up 10% and everybody else is down. Let me feel grateful for that. That won't make it to your soul. Gratitude in business is, God, you're growing me. And I used to freak out about these downturns, and now, you know what? I'm okay with it. I understand it. Gratitude in friendship is not, I've got friends and somebody else doesn't. Mine are good and theirs aren't. Gratitude in friendship is, Lord, grow me to be the kind of friend I need to be and to love people. And true gratitude comes from growth. So we say this, regardless of the circumstance, Lord, grow me in my faith in you. Do you see that being gratitude of the soul? We live way too shallow. Way too shallow. Our gratitude is for stuff. And God is saying gratitude of the soul is for growth and for love for others. Is God growing you? Be grateful. Do you have a lot of stuff, a little stuff? Doesn't matter. Have a baby, don't have a baby, married, single? Doesn't matter. Is God growing you? If he's growing you, stay grateful. If not, you'll end up walking shallow. We live in a shallow, fearful culture. We're scared of everything. We're scared of whatever party's in the White House. We're scared of. We're scared of whatever the economics are going to do. We're scared of swine flu that was bird flu last year and be who knows what kind of animal flu next year. We're scared of that. Now, should we be wise about our finances and wise about hygiene? Of course. I'm not negating that. But we're scared about all those things. We had a flood this week, and so we're scared about the rainfall. Well, guess what? Hurricane season's coming. There's plenty more stuff to get scared about. But we walk shallow and fearful. And God is saying, I want you to walk deep and trusting. God is growing us through hurricanes. God is growing us through floods. God is growing us through Him being our Father instead of just the Father. It changes you. Are you growing? James Sisu says this. Listen to this. Thinking about shallowness. Let it never be forgotten that glamour is not greatness. Applause is not fame. Prominence is not eminence. The man of the hour is not apt to be the man of the ages. A stone may sparkle, but it does not make it a diamond. People may have money, but that does not make them a success. It is what the unimportant people do that really counts and determines the course of history. The greatest forces in the universe are never spectacular. Summer showers are far more effective than hurricanes, but they get no publicity. The world would soon die, but for the fidelity, loyalty, and consecration of those whose names are unhonored and unsung. Live at the depths. Live at the depths. And when your gratitude is for growth, you will begin to celebrate the right things. You'll celebrate the right things. What do you celebrate in your life? I find often I have a tendency to celebrate accomplishment more than growth. I celebrate accomplishment more than growth. Type A, driven, charge the next hill type of guy. I celebrate accomplishment more than growth. But you know what I found? We need to celebrate in our families growth, not accomplishment. We need to say on the Little League field, yes, strike out. Now my son will learn how to deal with failure. Because a home run hitter every time is a spoiled brat. You need to get out sometimes. You need to learn to play as a team sometimes. You need to share. And share your toys and then let somebody break your toys. So that you learn that it's not all about you. We often in our society celebrate accomplishment, but we have to celebrate growth. And I tell you, a C of a trying, giving effort child is better than an A of a child that put forth no effort. A strikeout is far better than a home run sometimes. Our greatest downfalls are God's greatest triumphs. And so when we celebrate and we have gratitude for growth, then we celebrate the right things. You gave it your best. Good job. Go out there. Give it a shot. I tell Kelly, a lot of people have commented and said, man, you're tackling some tough issues. I tell my wife all the time, I get show up points. That's all I want. I'll just show up for it. I don't know if it's going to go good or bad, but I'm showing up and trying to let God do His work. Go for that and let God show up when you show up. Celebrate the right things, and then credit will be given where credit is due. It's God. And growing faith, it's a Greek word of abundance, of a plant growing. Remember our orange tree of growing in abundance for our previous series? And then God gives you purpose. And what you find with this growth, do you know what this is? It is simply an answered prayer. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Just listen to it. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. And for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And then chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, your love is increasing for each other. God answers prayer. Pray that God would grow you. Pray that God would move in your life. Do you know some incredible things have been happening around our church? And I'm sure around our city. I just know this place real well. We had a marriage retreat this past weekend. What typically happens on marriage retreats? What would you expect to happen on a marriage retreat? I'm sorry too, let's hold hands, right? I mean, that's kind of it. Not to minimize it, but that's usually what you think, marriage retreat. Okay, everybody kind of gets together, I'm sorry too, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, let's go out to eat, let's have a date night, and let's do, and all those are great things, you should do those things. This past weekend, or 2 weekends ago, on the marriage retreat, 11 people became Christians. 11 people asked Jesus to be their Savior. That blows my mind. Amazing. When they told me that, I went, okay, now what? Is this? This wasn't the Billy Graham crusade. This wasn't, and this is what now? It's a marriage retreat. God is doing things. We have all throughout this carpet written names down, all down on the floor of names written down. People were praying for that they would come to know Christ as Savior, that we'd have the opportunity to share Christ with them. The prodigals would return. We ripped up the carpet down here at the ends so that people could continue writing. So it's not magic cement. It's just cement and a Sharpie. That's all it is. It's your prayers to a great God is what's doing it. Well, just to encourage you, some of y'all are like me. The people that I've written on the ground, none of them have come to Christ yet, okay? So I'm 0 for whatever I've got written on the ground. But God's been bringing people to Christ through this. Well, a lady, a church member of ours, wrote her brother's name down on the ground a couple weeks ago, called him up. 24 years he'd been married. His wife had an affair on him and left him and said, I don't want to be married anymore. So obviously shattered. So she starts ministering to him, talking to him about Christ and all these different things and what could happen. And so the next day he's in Ohio. He's a traveling salesman. He gets in the company car and he heads out to this client. He meets with this client. He thought this client was a Christian because previously they had prayed at a lunch together. They had prayed to bless the food. So he thought, well, maybe I can share with this client about what I'm going through. He shares with this client, my wife's left me. She's had an affair in 24 years down the tubes and it's over. And wouldn't you know it, coincidence would have it, quote unquote, the client had gone through the exact same thing. His wife had left him too. Now he's happily married to a Christian lady, but had left him after many years as well. They began to talk. He said, buddy, you don't need to be going making the rest of your calls by yourself today. I'm going to see if my pastor can ride with you. So he calls his pastor up, and pastor gets in the car with the guy, sits down in the car, the door's closed, guy's driving, salesman driving, pastor sitting there. The guy turns to the pastor and says, if I died tonight, I don't know if I would go to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm saved. What do I need to do to be saved? Let me tell you what, it's usually not that easy, okay? That's money laying on the ground waiting for you to pick it up is what that is. So he tells them, they pray right there in the car. The man becomes a Christian, calls his sister back who'd written his name on the floor, and the man became a believer in Jesus Christ. They wept, the sister and the brother on the phone, just weeping together. God is up to something. And him being up to something is us not looking at our circumstances. It's us looking at our growth and our love that we have for other people. We always got to be making room for one more. We can never hit the plateau and just say, you know what, everybody's here. We always have to be making room for one more. In the fall, we're going to make room for one more. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to make some changes in our schedule. In the fall, we're going to have, instead of a 9:10 worship service and a 10:45, we're going to have a 9:30 and 11. It's basically about 15 to 20 minutes. Everything's going to move later. And that, for this crowd, is great because y'all usually show up about 15 minutes late anyway, okay? So you just pretend like we didn't change anything. You didn't hear it. 10:45 is when we meet, okay? 10:45, but for other folks, we're going to move it to 11. This is what's going to happen, is we're going to make room for some people, and this is how we're going to do it. We've got three problems. We've got parking problems, we've got Sunday Bible study space problems, and we've got 10:45 worship center space problems of seats in here to be able to get you in here. So we want to help solve those. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to move, we're going to have an 8:20 Bible study time. Our Sunday Bible study, we got an 8 o'clock right now. It's got about 200 people in it. We're going to have an 8:20 Bible study, and we're hoping for like 800 to 1,000 people to come to that. What we're going to do is we're going to have for all age groups, okay? We're still working on what we're going to do with high school and middle school on that 8:20 hour. But all the little kids, we're going to have fully graded, all that stuff. We're going to have all that stuff for kids and adults. So what can happen is this. You can come at 8:20. Go to worship at 9:30, and you're done at 10:30, and you're back home, mowing your yard, doing whatever you want to do, beating everybody to lunch. Then that gives us room for people to come in. We estimate that 700 people, 700 of you, show up just for this worship service. So it gives us room for that front door for people to be here. We want to encourage you to be a part of a Bible study after you've come a few times, though. So at 8:20, you could come. 9:30, we'll have the choir and orchestra, which isn't the old people's service anymore. It is peppy and rocking nowadays, okay? I just want to get that out of your mind. It's awesome. And also, we're going to have a contemporary venue in the chapel where you'll watch me on video at 9:30. So you could come, same worship band, same worship set, same song, same sermon, everything. So 8:20, you come to Bible study. 9:30, you could come to the video venue, or you can come to 9:10 or 9:30 worship here. And then you're gone, and you're there. And that's going to free up parking spots and seats. So you'd be thinking about that. You don't have to remember that right now. You'll see a lot of printed things on that. But that is our attempt to step out and to reach other folks. If we are a growing church, we will always be a changing church. And I want you to know I'm so proud of all of you, but many of you in particular, of all the changes we've had in the last 5 years that God has done. I am so proud of you. Because some of you joined the church when it was red and Brother John was preaching it. and now it's blue and your grandson's your pastor, okay? I understand. Not everybody can make the switch. That's great. I understand. But those of you who did, yes, yes, we're following God. And doesn't it feel good to walk with Jesus? Say, Lord, you do whatever you want with us. We'll move things around. We'll change things. We'll do whatever we want. It's going to actually be easier. 9:30 and 11. You ever try to invite somebody to our church? We got a 9 after 10 and a 10 after 9 and a 10:45 and 15. I get confused on trying to invite people to this. I just tell them, show up at 9 and show up at 11. I figure they'll figure out at some point. So 9:30 and 11 is going to give us an easier thing. You'll see that coming in the fall. So be thinking, would you be one of those ones that would be a pilgrim that God would say, yes, I want to use you. You'd come at 8:20, come at that 9:30 hour, and then you'd be off campus so we could make more room. Some of you have been up since 6 anyway. You just come to church and be a part of it. God's gratitude, our gratitude is because of our growth. And the last thing that it brings in verse 4, and then we're done. Gratitude brings grit. Gratitude brings grit. He says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. Gratitude in your life brings grit. Life is hard. And Paul says, we boast about your perseverance. The trials, it's in the Greek, just the daily trials you would go through. The persecutions or religious persecutions that they went through. And these people stood strong because they were grateful to their Father. And they said, yes, Lord, we walk it out and we trust you. Gratitude in your life brings grit. Phillips Brooks said it like this. Oh, do not pray for easier lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall not be the miracle. You shall be the miracle. I want you to quit praying to have easier tasks. Pray to be a stronger man or a stronger woman. And the gratitude that you have in your life for the growth will bring a grit for your life to be able to walk it out. He boasted about their perseverance. Oh, that Paul would look at Houston's First Baptist Church and say, you know what? I boast about their perseverance. Those folks love God and walk with him. Through down times, up times, scary times, easy times, schedule changes, new worship centers, capital campaigns, undergiven, overgiven, they walk with their Father in heaven. The last thing I want to tell you, and then we're done. Our flesh wants to avoid faith, but our soul needs it to live. Our flesh wants to avoid faith. Flesh meaning your person, who you are, the way you think. We all have an aspect of flesh. But your spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, it wants faith more than anything else. Your flesh runs around, oh, I don't want it. I want safety. Your spirit leans into faith. So I'm listening, God. I want faith. If you will change the paradigm and allow God to move the diamond, that he is your Father, not just the Father. You live in his grace and experience his peace. You're grateful for growth in your life. You will find that you are leaning into faith. And leaning into that, your spirit will live. I close with this. We hosted a conference, as I mentioned before, and I'm not trying to make too big of a deal out of it. It was just a significant thing for Kelly and I. And so I share it with you a couple weeks ago, and it was a conference for all the pastors of our denomination of like-sized churches. So it's kind of all the dudes, as I call them. I don't call them the dudes to their face, but, you know, behind their backs, I call them the dudes. And so it's all the dudes. And in there, I want you to know, as the host, I'll just be honest with you. I was nervous. I was just nervous. Because all these guys are old enough to be my dad, most of them. You know, there's some young ones coming along. But, you know, and so I'm there, and I'm in charge of it, and all this sort of thing, and I'm wanting it to go well. So the night before, it's about to kick off. We're there in the hotel room. I wake up at 2:30 in the morning, and it's like, bing, I'm wide awake. And my wheels are turning. That's the curse of a leader. Leaders wake up in the middle of the night. It's the curse of leadership. So I wake up in the middle of the night, 2:30, and I'm thinking. And it's moving from faithful thinking into worry is what it's moving into. That's where I am. I'm in worry. I'm not in faithful. Oh, wow, what a pastor we've got. It's like, really, that's him? That's not good. And so I get up, and I go into to the chair that's there in the room, and it has a little ottoman. And so I get down on my knees, and I just put my face and the ottoman. I'm familiar with that because we've got a chair and an ottoman in the study at our house, and I put my face many a night in that. And so there I am, and I just got my face down, and this was my prayer. Lord, why do I keep getting myself into these things? That's my 2:30 in the morning prayer. Not, dear Jesus, thank you for the way you're using me. Oh, Lord, what a privilege and honor. God, I'm sick of faith. Everything was going great in College Station, and now I come to Houston, and everything's going great here, and now I got to host a conference, and now we got, I mean, it's like, does this ever end, Lord?
No.
Faith. And so I sit hanging on, saying, Lord, why do I keep getting myself into these things? Just a still small whisper, not an audible voice, just a peace in my heart, looking for grace. Oh, gosh, I was looking for grace. And then peace came. This is the walk of faith. I'm always going to be calling to you to things that are bigger than you, because then it requires me. And if it didn't require me, you wouldn't trust in me. And he went from being the father to my father. 2:00 in the morning, I needed a father. Jesus, increase my faith. Lord, thank you for the growth in my life. I'm a different man than I was when I first came to know you at 16. I'm a different man when I graduated college. I'm a different man than I was when I was leading Breakaway. I'm a different man when I said yes to being a pastor. I'm a different man after the Capitol campaign. I'm a different man on year 5 of pastoring. I'm a different man after 2 kids. I'm a different man after being married. Thank you, God, for growth. Not stuff, but growth. And Lord, give me the faith to take one more step in you. Have the grit and the gratitude to take the step.